Lord, one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we are humbled that you again have given us the opportunity to come before you and hear from your word. Many of us tonight have come with heavy hearts longing for relief. God, as we listen to what you have to say to us, I pray that these burdens may be lifted. Father, help us to see that the only lasting saving power is found through the gospel of your Son, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come. Come and do a mighty work in weary hearts and in weary souls. Satisfy us, Lord God, with the proclamation of your word. God, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Before I start tonight and we talk about this passage in Galatians, I want to give you a quick story about my dad. My dad's here tonight. Love my dad. One great way to kind of describe him is he is a handyman. He will fix anything, or he will try to fix whatever he can, even if he can't do it. And many times he takes on these projects that pretty much for anybody would seem insurmountable unless you had professional help. But my dad's like, you know what, I'm gonna do this, and I'm going to have my family, and they're going to help me, and we're going to do this. One in particular, I remember, I was in high school. It was one summer, of course, you know, summer, you're waiting for the summer vacation in high school, and of course, my dad's like, well, you know what, we just put this addition on our house, and we're going to lay a brick patio. And as you can think, you know, a brick patio is not something you just do. We don't just lay bricks and, oh, there you have it. There's a lot of process that goes with it, and my dad's like, you know, we're going to be able to do this. We're not spending the money and sending some guy to do it. We're gonna do it ourselves. And if you can imagine this, we have about 250 square foot area that he wants to put a patio in. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I can just see the work that's going to be going into this. And for weeks, he had my sister and I, you know, high school kids, taking shovels and pretty much digging the ground out, cutting pieces of sod, putting them in wheelbarrows, wheeling them back. And you think 250 square feet is quite large. And again, most of my summer was spent doing this. And literally, it was by the grace of God that our neighbor had a backhoe one day and helped us completely clear it out. And I'm like, Dad, look how easy that was. If we just called somebody and they'd do this, it'd be so much easier. So as I'm doing this again, all I'm thinking is, man, like, Dad, it would be so much easier. Why do we have this burden? Why do you put this unnecessary burden on my summer? Like, go play with my friends or, again, watch TV or whatever. But you've made me do this. And I just felt like it was completely unnecessary. We find something similar, not really, but in the book of Galatians. Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia, in this region. And in this letter, we will see that some false teachers had put a very unnecessary burden on these new Gentile believers, these non-Jewish believers. Now, my dad's patio project came and went. It came out fine, but as it came and went, it was only a summer. The burden that these false teachers were putting on the new Christians had some eternal consequences. These false teachers were preaching that in order to be saved, you needed to be circumcised. And for the majority of this letter, probably the first five chapters or so, we see Paul strongly reinforcing that salvation does not depend on keeping the law passed down from Moses, for no one can keep the whole law perfectly. But salvation is found through faith in Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled the law for us by living a perfect life to the cross. So believers, again, we're no longer set apart by the sign of circumcision, but we are set apart by this given Holy Spirit that God has imparted to us. So the mission of Paul's letter here is to remove this unnecessary burden by reminding these Gentiles of the gospel that he first preached to them. But as we look to the end of the letter in chapter 6 and the end of 5, we see that Paul is trying to paint this picture for the Galatians of what this gospel looks like as it takes root in a Christian's heart. Specifically, what a life living by the Spirit should look like. So if you could, turn your Bibles. It's 975 in your blue Bibles. Galatians 5, we're going to start in verse 525, and we're going to go to 610. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. In due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, when I first read this passage, I felt like it was Paul at the end of an essay test, you know, trying to cram in as much as he could, you know, right before the bell ding, you know, there's really no cohesion to it. But really, as I studied this more, I feel like there was one central theme that we take out of this. And that theme is that those who walk by the Spirit love one another by bearing each other's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. And tonight, we're going to unpack this by answering three questions. What burdens do we bear? How can we or how should we bear the burdens of others? And ultimately, why should we do this? Why should we bear each other's burdens? So first off, what kinds of burdens do we carry? I know for me, the first thing I thought of when you think of burden, I think of a physical need or emotional burden of somebody. Now, this is certainly part of it, but I think in context of this letter, we see that Paul wants us to see something different. We want to see a different kind of burden, and that burden is the burden of sin. We see in verse 26, specifically for the Galatians, it was this unnecessary burden of law-keeping and trying to justify themselves before God by their actions, trying to save themselves by what they did. We see this in verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And I think right here, the Galatians, again, they're rooted in pride and jealousy. What was rooted in that was they're trying to earn their salvation by law-keeping, and which inevitably leads to comparing themselves to one another. I mean, you can imagine that those who were circumcised kind of carried themselves a little differently than those who didn't. They had a way of puffing themselves up, thinking that they were holier than another person. And this is not how the gospel works. We see this similarly in Jesus' ministry. The Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day, added laws to the already lengthy law that God had given to Moses and made these Jews follow him. If you could, turn your Bibles to Luke 11, 37. Page 870 in your Bibles. Right. We see in this passage, Jesus is asked to eat with some Pharisees and lawyers, and they're astonished that Jesus does not want to carry out these extra ceremonial washings that they had added to the law. Let's start in verse 37, 11:37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went. He went in and reclined at the table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness." And skip down to verse 46. And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." So we can see here that, again, Jesus is not just not washing his hands going before this, but what happened was, again, all these ceremonial things that these Pharisees had added to the law, Jesus was like, "No, I'm not doing it. That's not part of the law. I'm not going to, you know, appease you by doing this. I'm not going to put this burden on myself to do this because you have added to it." And looking back at Galatians, we see that Paul gives us a picture of what a life trying to earn salvation is like. We've seen in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Again, Paul saw these extra rules and regulations as a yoke of slavery. Again, somebody gets released from jail. They don't carry around these handcuffs again. They don't have their hands tied behind their back. But this is exactly what these Pharisees were doing to these people. They were handcuffed in the back, you know, trying to make them do these things that were not necessary for salvation. And I think we see some very similar things today inside and outside the church. Many times we see people, again, living their lives, like, as long as my good deeds outweigh my bad, God will look favorably upon me, and he will save me in the last day. As long as, again, I compare myself to others, as long as I'm just a little bit better than them, I'll be okay. And again, we'll get up every day just trying to make God proud of us by our good works and by our law keeping. But day after day, again, we know that this weight of guilt will follow us because we don't keep these commands fully. This certainly is not the gospel and how the gospel should be lived out. The gospel says that the burden of law keeping, again, was put on Christ, which we sang about, who fulfilled it to the cross. Again, we no longer strive to earn God's favor for salvation, but we live in God's favor because Jesus has imparted that favor to us. He has freed us to pursue holiness without this weight of guilt. Again, for Romans 8:1 says, "For there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." But before we can walk in the spirit of freedom, we have to understand that we are no longer slaves to this law-keeping, and we're no longer slaves to sin. So this was a specific burden that we see the Galatians dealing with. But again, we see in 6:1 that any transgression could be a burden to a brother. And as Christians, we know that holiness doesn't automatically happen. You don't become a Christian, and all of a sudden, bam, okay, I don't sin anymore. That doesn't happen. There is still this daily battle, constant battle with sin. And we see this described in chapter 5, verse 17. If you look over, it says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." These verses are describing a war. The Christian life is a war between the spirit, which God has given to us through faith in Christ, and this flesh that we still carry with us. Again, and many times this can feel like a very, very slow process. Again, this is the process of sanctification, but again, a lot of times it weighs on us. It's like, you know, man, I want to live for Christ, but time and time again, we stumble. And this can certainly be a burden, even though we know that Christ has set us free from this bondage of sin. So this first burden right here, again, is the burden of sin that we carry. The other burden I think Paul wants us to see, again, is the physical and emotional burdens of life. Ever since, again, the fall in the Garden of Eden, we can see that there's something very wrong with this world. Again, we see natural disasters, family members diagnosed with severe diseases, economically struggling families, continued unbelief of a close family member. And we can see the burden that is weighed on these people physically and emotionally by these things, and because we live in this sinful, fallen world. So we have these two burdens, the burden of sin and these physical burdens. But Paul knows that we are not meant to carry these burdens alone. Martin Luther says that Christians must have strong shoulders and mighty bones, sturdy enough, that is, to carry heavy burdens. All Christians were made to carry the burdens of others. So the next question is, how are we supposed to do this? How can we do this? And what does Paul tell us here? Well, I see him giving us two practical examples in this passage of how we can do that. But he also gives us some incredibly important things that need to be true of us if we're going to do this effectively, if we're going to bear the physical or the burden of sin from somebody, how we can do this effectively. So how can we carry the burden of sin? Number one, by restoring Christian brothers and sisters who are in sin by bringing them to repentance. Now today, if I ask you guys, you know, say we had a struggling family who economically who really needed a casserole or needed a dinner, I'm sure everyone's hand would go up. It's like, oh yeah, I'd love to. That'd be great. I'd love to help them out. But if I ask you guys, all right, we have a person over here who's been caught in sin, and we need somebody to go talk to them and restore them, to share the gospel with them, I'm sure I'd see fewer and fewer hands. But we see in this passage that, again, this is Paul's first example. He describes walking by the Spirit in the section before the one we just read. And we can see that the first example he gives us of actively living out this life in the Spirit is to coming alongside a brother who is caught in sin and restoring them to repentance. Verse 1, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him to a spirit of gentleness, with a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens." Now, I know many of us have never done this, and you're like, how am I supposed to do this? How would I go and restore a brother if I've never done this before? And I think Paul gives us four clear ways that we can do this effectively. We can bear the burden of sin effectively. And the first one is, an effective burden bearer is first someone who has the knowledge and knows that their burden, their ultimate burden, is carried by Christ. This is, again, the most important reason why sinners are able to bear the burdens of other sinners. Again, if you have not nailed your sins to the cross, where Christ has paid the penalty you deserve and we deserve, you cannot be an effective burden bearer. I remember a couple years ago, I was walking back from class one day. It was kind of night, and you could see. And then I was walking down the sidewalk down to, I think, Shaw Lane, and a car pulls up next to me. And this old couple, and they asked me, like, "Sir, you know, do you know where the Warren Center is?" So I'm like, "Well, I've been here for 3 years. I should know where the Warren Center is," but I had never been there. I didn't know where it was. And instead of just telling them, "Oh yeah, you know, it's I don't know. I'm sorry. You just have to keep going." My pride was like, you know, I got to tell him something. So I'm like, all right, well, you take this road, and you there's a sign that's right there. You're going to look on the left, and you should see it right there. You're almost there. And they're like, "Oh, thank you. Great." You know, and they went on their way, and I don't know if they found it. I don't know what happened. But this right here is an example of somebody trying to, again, point some people in the right direction without having any idea where they're going. And it's the same thing for somebody who has not had their burden carried by Christ and trying to point somebody in the right direction they should go. You can't do it. It's impossible. Like, again, it'd be like me, again, trying to point somebody to a direction that I don't know actually where it is. It doesn't work. So Paul calls us those who are spiritual. He says, "You who are spiritual should restore this person." A spiritual person does not mean a super Christian, does not mean a pastor, but anyone who has the Holy Spirit, who is a Christian, who has their burden carried by Christ, and is living a life that accurately reflects what Christ has done in their heart. Again, the burdened person should feel this overwhelming sense of calm and confidence that you know Christ, that he rules your life, and your motives, again, are not for self-glorification, but for God exaltation in this burden-bearing. That leads me to my second way of how we can do this effectively. And an effective burden bearer is humble. And we see this in verse 3. "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." The reality for everyone, especially Christians, is that we are nothing before God. I say especially for Christians because if we actually understand our position before God, we know that we can offer no lasting help to anyone unless God has stepped in and first has given us the wisdom in order to do that, in order to point them to the gospel. Again, in any victory over sin that we see somebody have, we know that this is ultimately a gift from the Holy Spirit received through grace. So when we go and confront a brother or try to restore a brother to repentance, we need to search our hearts and make sure that, again, there is no pride, that we're not doing this like with a holier-than-thou attitude like the Pharisees did, but coming with humility, knowing what Christ has first done for us. Paul also warns us, as we do this, that we need to be careful because we also can fall into sin. St. Augustine said, "There is no sin which one person has committed that another person may not commit also. We stand in slippery places." Again, however, this does not give us the luxury or excuse of saying, you know, like, you see a brother in sin, it's like, you know, I'm feeling prideful right now. I don't think I can go to, you just kind of turn a blind eye and just kind of walk away. Paul is not saying that we can do that. This right there, that attitude shows a lack of one love for your brother and also shows that you have zero confidence that God's grace is able to overcome your weaknesses and help helping this brother carry this burden of sin. I think we also see this arrogant, this pride, and also the person that's getting their burden carried by others. And I just want to ask you a few questions. It's like, how do you react when someone comes alongside you to help you bear a physical or burden or the burden of sin? Do we welcome this help, or do we look inwardly to try to fix our problems, kind of seclude ourselves, making it, it's like, you know, I'm going to be able to fix this. I don't need anybody to know this. I'm just going to let them, you know, go over here. Like, I don't need my help. I can do it myself. I would ask you, are we putting ourselves in a community where people are able to maybe even to see your sin and able to restore you? Or, again, are you isolating yourself from this community? Again, Paul makes it very clear that pride is a grave enemy to effective burden bearing, especially in the burden bearer or the one who's getting their burden cared for. Number 3, an effective burden bearer carries a gentle spirit. He says, "You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." John Calvin writes, "For no man is prepared for chastising a brother till he has succeeded in acquiring a gentle spirit." Whether it, again, is a physical burden or a sin issue, is important to carry along with a gentle and sympathetic spirit to the situation. And we can do this because we know that Christ has done this with us. Again, in Hebrews 4:15 and 16, we read, For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we were, yet he did not sin. Then let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So again, because Christ has shown us this love, this gentle spirit of restoring us by carrying our own burden, so should we come alongside our brothers and sisters who are struggling with a gentle, kind spirit. We don't want to heap on more guilt that they may have already experienced, but come alongside them as Jesus would. And fourthly, an effective burden bearer is led by the Holy Spirit and communicates the gospel. It is crucial to remember that we many times, again, we won't have the words. We feel inadequate of what to say to somebody who's struggling in these situations. But thankfully, again, we do not work with our own power, but the power given to us by the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit, we got to realize, the same Spirit who guided Christ lives in you and is able to give you the words to say in any situation. And as we are led by the Spirit, again, our goal should be to communicate the gospel clearly. It is the most important thing to communicate. We need to show them Jesus. Again, there is power in the spoken gospel, and the gospel clearly seen in your life and how you comfort a brother or how you confront someone in a sin. Again, so we have our burdens. We have the burden of sin. We have physical burdens. And we see that we can carry the burden of sin by coming alongside a brother with humility, with a gentle spirit, and full well knowing that Christ has carried our burden and has given us the ability to do this for our brothers. So secondly, how do we carry the physical burdens? What examples does Paul give us in this passage? Well, let's look to verse 6. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. So Paul is letting these churches know that in order to minister to them effectively, their teachers need physical and emotional support from their congregation. And I think, again, sharing all good things could include encouragement after a sermon, prayer for him and his family, faithful tithing, maybe babysitting or making a meal for them, or just sharing with the people that have made an impact in your life that they have made an impact. And they're just letting them know that you have grown because of their work. Just imagine, what if Kevin and Ben didn't stand back there at the end of the service? Would you thank them for what they have done? Or again, if they didn't work, would you actually go in and seek them out and encourage them? And I would encourage you to be intentional with them, because knowing that their teaching sticks with people and has grown will surely encourage them and help you, help them better serve you. Again, this is just one example that we see in this passage. And as we can see, Paul kind of covers the whole blanket of things that we can do in verse 10. As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are the household of faith. So opportunities to do good are all around us, inside and outside the church. I think Paul emphasizes those of the household of faith for this reason, not to neglect those that are outside the church, but I think he infers that if we can't bear the burdens of our own inside this church, how can we expect to have a healthy church that is ready to bear the burdens of our non-Christian friends? If we can't come alongside a brother that's sitting next to us in church every day, how are we supposed to expect them to share the gospel with those who don't believe or come alongside the people who don't have Christ in their lives? So far we have seen the burdens we bear, how we can bear them, and how we can bear the burdens of others, and what should be true of us as we do this. And lastly, we want to look at why. Why should we do this? Why should you take on more difficult situations when your life may seem just as hard as theirs, and your life may seem very difficult? And I got 5 reasons why I think Paul shows us in this passage. Number 1 is carrying burdens fulfills the law of Christ. We know that in Christ we no longer have to fulfill the whole law because Christ has done it for us. So then what is this new law? What is this law of Christ? If it's not the law of Moses and this law of Christ, what is it? If you look over to Galatians 5, right in the next column next to when we read 5:13, we read, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So right here, the new law of Christ is one, is to love God and love your neighbors. Christ has commanded us to love one another. Again, we don't do it to save ourselves, to make us right before God. But the freedom that Christ has shown us and moves us to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for others. And we can do this by bearing each other's burdens. Because as we read, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Number two, why? Carrying burdens builds up the body. That's a very Christianese thing to say. No, the body of Christ. What is that, and do we actually believe that? Just imagine again, you slam your hand in your car door, and what's your immediate reaction? Is it to turn away and hope the pain goes away, or is it to look for the door handle to quickly alleviate the pain? Of course, it's to quickly alleviate the pain. And I think if we actually saw our this church body, our brothers, as a church, as one body, what would we do? Would we, if somebody's hurting, are we going to turn a blind eye to it, and are we going to hope the problem fixes itself, or are we going to act like we did with the door handle? Are we going to look for it and come alongside them and help them fix it as soon as possible? Many times we don't see our church body like this, and we turn a blind eye and hoping that somebody else will fix it. Again, this is not how the body of Christ should work. And so I ask you tonight, how has Christ called you today to build up the body? Who has God called you to serve and bear their burden within the church? What can you do with that tonight? Number three, we will all bear our own load before God. We look at verse 4. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. In other words, instead of comparing ourselves to our neighbor and the good things that he's done or the good things we've done and trying to balance ourselves, we have to test our own work. For there will come a day when we will be held responsible for our own load. Again, so there are burdens on earth that we need to help others carry, but there is one load that we cannot share. Again, on that day of judgment when Christ comes back and we die, or again, when Christ comes back and we stand before him, we stand before God, and we stand before God alone. We don't stand as a church body. We don't stand as a family. We stand alone, and we give him an account. To give us kind of more perspective on this, turn over to 1 Corinthians 3. It's page 953 in your Bibles. Starting in chapter 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care of how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through fire. So we clearly see that we are not saved by this work we do, but God has clearly commissioned us to carry out good works which he has prepared in advance for us to walk in. God does care about our actions in this life, and our actions should reflect the inward saving grace we have received through Christ Jesus. Again, if I ask you, have you taken advantage of your opportunities to serve, or have you turned a blind eye because of fear that you might screw up what might happen? And we can see, turn back to Galatians with me, and we can see in verse 7 and 8, it kind of talks again, this 4 and 5 talk about somebody who has trusted Christ, who is saved, but now has his commission to do Christ's work. But in verse 7 and 8, it kind of describes two different sides of the story. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So again, what this is saying is that, again, we have 4 and 5 talks about somebody who's saved, but here it says if God is not going to be deceived on the last day. Again, we might be able to deceive people. People might think, again, yeah, this person looks like they're saved, they're doing work, but if you have not trusted Christ, if Christ has not bared your burden, again, you are part of this person that is sowing for corruption. But again, if we have Christ, again, and we are sowing the seed to the Spirit, through the Spirit, again, our end result will be eternal life, not condemnation. All right, number 4. We will reap a harvest of blessing if we do not give up. And we see this in verse 9. I think what he's saying here is we need patience as we bear each other's burdens. Again, we should not expect to sow and reap harvest in the same day. Again, a farmer doesn't go out to his field, you know, plant some seed and just kind of sits there, plants and waits. Come on. No, he doesn't do that. What he does is, again, he waters it, he feeds it, he does whatever he needs to do in order to make this thing grow. He doesn't see, a lot of times, immediate results. And I think he's saying that some burdens, again, take a very long time to heal. And thankfully, again, we are not saved by the fruit that God produces through us. But God will reward those who have faithfully served him and are diligent in what they do. Again, and we see a word of encouragement in Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So what this is saying is, again, just don't give up. Again, it's going to be tough. Again, bearing somebody's burdens is a tough thing, and we might not see fruit immediately. But, again, God says, again, if you're working for the Lord, not for men, if you're sowing by the Spirit, again, we will receive a great reward. Again, maybe not in this life, but certainly in the life to come, in the inheritance that God has promised us. And lastly, number 5, the why. Why do we do this? We do this because we will begin to see more clearly, and we will see the joy in the gospel through burden bearing. Again, God intends us to carry the burdens of others, so that we might prepare ourselves and others for the burdenless life in heaven that is to come for eternity. And I think Christ promises this is in Matthew 11. He says, "Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Again, I think what the saying is, again, the more we know, the more we love, and the more we obey Christ, again, the lighter this burden of the world will feel for us. Again, Paul commissions us to, again, bear one another's burdens and love one another. And I think, again, he doesn't do this so that, again, we feel more weight, more burden of doing these things. But through these things, again, we get to see truly what is to await us, this burdenless life that is to come in heaven for those who trust in Christ. Again, I think of the song, one of my favorites, I think it's Michael W. Smith who sings it. It says, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And just in closing tonight, again, if you leave with anything, leave with this. Again, Christ, again, is our ultimate burden bearer, the burden bearer of our sin. Completely relieving us from the guilt in our debt to God. And in light of this glorious thing that Christ has done for us, he has appointed us to be the burden bearers of others. And in doing this, we will be able to clearly see and savor the grace we find through Christ until our faith is made sight as he comes again. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for this word. God, thank you so much that your Son came in flesh, lived a perfect life, and bore our sin that he did not deserve, bore our sin that we deserved on the cross. And in light of this reality, we can come and we can bear the burdens of our brothers and sisters who are struggling. God, I pray that we would seek out those who need help, Lord God, that we might be able to point them to your gospel of grace. They might see clearly how great you are, how glorious your grace is, and how light of a burden your love is, Lord God. Again, we thank you so much for what you have done in our hearts tonight, Lord God. And I pray that we would live in this reality all of our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.